Well, friends, I have determined that when it comes to relationships, that there are pretty much two extremes in life. The first extreme is what I would call the sucking or the vacuum cleaner relationship. There are people in our lives that when we get together with them, they suck the life out of us. How many people have a friend like that? How many people are sitting next to some? No, never mind. But when these individuals come into our lives, you can hear, you ask them how they're doing, and all of a sudden, you hear the sound. And you know that they are going to spend the rest of this conversation sucking every bit of energy from your life. They are just going to grab hold of you, and they don't want to know anything about your life. They simply are going to suck everything you've got. And you will walk away from that relationship very tired and in need of a vacation. Then the other extreme is what I call the silver platter relationships. Now, this isn't silver, but it was the best I could find in our kitchen. Silver platter relationships are those relationships that are served up so well. When someone pulls out a silver platter, they're trying to do something fancy. They're putting good things on it. And even as they come to present it to you, you are not just in awe of what's on the tray, you're in awe of the tray itself. You know that by the end of that conversation with that individual, they have served you something good. You are so full, and the savor or the taste of that food that they've provided for you is incredible, and you just keep longing to be back in relationship with those type of individuals because they bring you life. Either the sucking relationship, the vacuum cleaner relationship, or the silver platter relationship. What's so interesting in Christianity is that there is this relationship that is provided for us that's beyond silver platter. I don't know what goes beyond silver. Maybe gold, maybe platinum. I don't know. But the silver platter relationship that will give us nothing but life. And it's a relationship with God. And yet it's a relationship that for so many people, they choose to neglect. You see, some people believe that Christianity is about heaven. They think that Jesus Christ died on the cross so they could get to heaven. I just want to tell you that Jesus didn't die so that you could get to heaven. And you're all thinking, oh, he's a heretic. No, he didn't die to get you to heaven. He died to get you into relationship with God. Heaven is simply the extension of that relationship. We begin the relationship the moment we give our lives to Christ. We are in relationship with God. And the day we die, we get to extend that relationship for all eternity. And Jesus died so that we would be in this silver platter relationship, always being served up life from God. And yet so many times as Christians, we neglect the silver platter relationship. But we're busy, right? I mean, everybody's busy. We've got so many things happening in our world, and we have so many responsibilities that we just don't have time for that silver platter relationship with God at moments. I'm sure Jesus understood what you feel like. I'm sure Jesus could relate to your busyness, the distractions of life. After all, Jesus was a busy man. I mean, he was no slacker. I mean, he had to go around preaching the gospel of the kingdom, this new way of doing things, that the kingdom had now come. Jesus had to go around, and he had to challenge the Pharisees, challenge some of the thoughts of the day, which was very taxing. And in the midst of challenging people, I mean, he had to watch his back because there were people who were after him. He had to watch that. He had to find a group of individuals who he could trust. He had to make sure that Israel was prepared for the day that he would sacrifice his life and that he would have this pause in his life of a cross to a grave where he would 3 days later come out. He had a lot to look after. And yet, even though Jesus was so busy, friends, Jesus understood the priority of prayer. He understood the priority of vertical relationship. I mean, he was just as busy as you and I, and yet he understood that vertical relationship is key to everything we do. And if we're going to be a church that follows the way of Christ, we want to follow the way of Christ to the fullest extent, including vertical communication. We are a praying church. This third message in the core series talks all about the importance of prayer in this church. The importance of prayer, not just in the corporate gatherings, but of prayer in your life. And so this morning I want to look at Jesus' life and show you what was so important for Jesus when it came to prayer. Are we gonna have the screen back up for the... Okay, I'm going to have to read right straight from the scriptures. Normally you'd see it on the screen, but let me look at the first passage. The first thing that we find out about the importance of prayer to Jesus comes in Luke chapter 6, verses 12 to 13. And it's the issue of direction. It says, "One of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. When morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them, whom he also designated apostles." Jesus takes time to pray. It's interesting because Jesus is a very busy individual. This is the beginning of his ministry. He has already accumulated quite a following. There are individuals who want to follow him, who want to make this official, where Jesus can say to them, "I'll be your rabbi," and those individuals will say, "And we will be your disciple, master. We will be your disciple." And so Jesus finds himself at this place where he's got to sift through the crowd. I mean, he's got to find individuals who are going to take the message that he's leaving and communicate it. He's got to find 12 individuals who will come out of this large crowd who have some unique elements to who they are. Individuals who will follow him faithfully for a season, and yet one of them has to be faithful for that entire season, but then betray him. He needs to find that type of disciple. He needs to find individuals who everybody else would never choose, because he wants to show what God can do with misfits. So he's got to find people who are kind of the rejects, the riffraff of life. He's got to find those individuals. And yet they can't be so riffraff that they have no competencies. They have to be able to be nurtured into individuals who will communicate, who will pray for people to see them healed, who will walk in a dimension of spirit relationship just like he had. He has to find those kind of individuals. He has to find some individuals who are self-centered and failures in their own strength, but who eventually will go on to be individuals who are incredibly sacrificial and servant-like. I mean, this is an incredible decision. And Jesus knows that the only way he can get the direction he needs is he's got to get into vertical relationship, friends. Vertical relationship. Jesus understands that in prayer, there's a great exchange. That the exchange of our time produces direction in our life. If we give God our time, he'll give us direction. It's interesting, friends, how many times we are looking for direction in our life and we do everything but go to God in prayer. We call up our friends. We go onto Google to try to get advice from Dr. Wikipedia or something like that. I mean, we post it out on Facebook. I see this all the time. I'm just looking for some advice. Could you please just help me with this and just open it up to the world? We look everywhere for advice, but Jesus understands that if we're going to get direction for the important things in our life, we've got to go into vertical relationship. Ainsley and I got married in the middle of my third year of Bible college at the end of the first semester. And so she was working in nursing. She had this crazy shift. She would work Sunday night from 11 o'clock at night till 9 o'clock in the morning. Then on Monday, she would do that right till Friday morning, having trying to sleep through the day. And then she'd have the weekend off. And she was very exhausted. And so we did this for that first semester of being married. And now it was my fourth year, and she was exhausted, and she knew that we needed to, I needed to get a job. I needed to get a pastoral job, that now I've got, I was almost done my pastoral education, I need to get something. And so we began to pray. We said, "God, we just need you to open some doors." And I put my resume out there so that one of these good churches would hire me. And I put it out to places I thought might be a good consideration of me. And I got nothing. I mean, I got nothing back. I thought, man, I'm a pretty good student. I'm a pretty good catch for ministry. I just don't understand. I would think that they would be a little bit more interested. But no response back. And so I was getting quite concerned because because I only had one, I was in the middle of my first semester and had one more semester, then we would be done, and Ainsley really needed me to be the breadwinner because she was losing her mind in this crazy hour job. She could never sleep through the day. So we went to prayer, and we said, God, we just need you to direct us. I've been sending my resumes out. I've been trying to apply for positions, but I'm not getting anywhere, and so I just need you to direct us. And then I got a phone call from this church that was really right next door to where we live. Not physically right beside it, but we lived in Whitby, and this church was in Ajax. It seemed like an incredible opportunity, because as we begin to think about it, my brother-in-law was the high school teacher that was connected to this church. Yeah, I mean, he was working in the high school that was associated with this church. It was right around the corner. We'd be able to stay in the area. I was familiar with Durham Region. This was a church with so much potential. And so we were pretty excited. We had been praying that God would direct us. And I didn't have a job, and so this just seemed like a great situation. So I went to the interview and began to talk to the pastor, a great individual who I have great respect for. But as we began to talk, I just kept hearing the Holy Spirit say, "This is not it. This is not it." Now, friends, that's not the kind of thing that you want to hear when you're looking for a job. I mean, the job's being offered, or at least you're being interviewed for it, and there's a great setup. My brother-in-law is going to be right there. I could work with him, and I could stay in the area, and I know everybody. This is ideal, and in my mind, it seems so great, but I just kept hearing the Holy Spirit say, "This is not it, Jeff. You've been praying for direction. You've been praying for direction. You've been praying for direction." So interesting, so strong in my heart that I got to the end of the conversation and I did something that I've never done in another interview as long as I've lived. At the end of this interview, I'm sitting in the pastor's office and this is what I said. I said, "Hey, you know who you should hire? Now, you want to guarantee that you're not going to get the job? Throw that one out there. Hey, you know who you should hire? Somebody besides me." I threw that out there because I was so prompted by the Spirit to go a different direction. So I came home and began to explain to Ainsley what the Holy Spirit was speaking to me. And so she understood and she was okay with it because we'd been praying for God's direction, not just any opportunity, His perfect direction. That fall, I got invited to preach the youth retreat for Pembroke. And I knew they were looking for a youth pastor. I didn't know where Pembroke was. I had never been in the Ottawa Valley before. I mean, I think I'd been to Ottawa before, but I'd never been to the Ottawa Valley. By the way, when I drove into the Ottawa Valley, I didn't even know if I was still in Canada anymore. I mean, it was winter time. I got into what they call the city, smallest city in Canada, and I was like, "Where am I?" I feel like Rod Serling should be right beside me saying that I've just entered the Twilight Zone. Older people get that, but not the younger ones. Think Stranger Things. Anyways, as we had been praying for God to give us direction. Praying for direction. Direction, God, we just need to know. Been praying all the way up. We started preaching the retreat. Friday night went incredibly well. God moved in a powerful way. Saturday morning was awesome. The pastor of the church came to hear me with the chairman of the board. And I knew I'd be interviewed on the Sunday. And then Saturday night, I preached and we had a Holy Spirit service. And I remember going to bed that night. We're laying in bed. We're just talking about what God's doing in this retreat. And Ainsley starts to cry. I said, "What's wrong?" "This is it, Jeff." "So what do you mean?" "This is where God's leading us. I just know it. Ainsley, we haven't even been offered the job." "I know, but I just know this is where He's leading us." "Why are you crying? We're going to have a job." "Yeah, but I've got to leave all my family." I was like, "Are you okay with that?" She said, "This is where God is leading us." And the next day, I had that interview. That night I preached in Pembroke, and the chairman of the board had talked to the entire board, and they went to our pastor. They said, "Look, pastor, we're unanimous. We want you to hire this guy." And so that week they offered us the job, and this incredible peace came over our life. God placed us right where He wanted. But friends, I could have chose the job that was close. I could have chose what was convenient, but I needed His direction. And as a church, we've got to be a church that's constantly looking for that vertical relationship so that we can get His direction. There's going to be moments where as a church, we're not going to know what to do, but we need to come to Him and say, "God, what's your direction for this? God, where are you leading us?" And there will be moments where if we were just to pull everybody would go, "This is the way we should go." And God will be standing over us going, "Uh-uh, uh-uh, That's not the way I want you to go. That makes sense to you, but I see the big picture. If you will pull aside, if you will pull yourself away from the opinions of everybody else and listen to my voice, get into vertical relationship, you will find out where I'm directing you. Joshua has just beaten Jericho with the Israelites, their first victory, and they're feeling pretty good. They're confident. They've got this crazy strategic plan that God's laid out in their hands, and they go ahead and do it, and they defeat this great city. The next city that they have to attack is the city of Ai, and Joshua thinks, man, this is a piece of cake. We'll take this city, but as he goes into battle, the smaller city starts to defeat the Israelites, and he is perplexed. Because he doesn't know that there's sin in the camp, that there's a man who's stolen some of the goods from Jericho he wasn't supposed to do. He disobeyed God, and he's brought reproach upon the entire Israelite nation. What's interesting, as they find themselves in defeat, Joshua, who's the leader, the pastor of this congregation, he kind of falls to his knees and he starts complaining, God, why did you do this? Why are we in this situation? This is so bad. And he just starts getting really negative and blaming God for the defeat. And even though his conversation is negative, he's still in a posture of prayer, which is what God needs him to be in. He needs him to be in vertical relationship so that God can speak to him. And he says to Joshua, he says, why, what are you doing down there? Get up, get up. This is what the problem is. And he lays out for him the very issues that are preventing their victory. Joshua would never have seen it. He would never have discovered. He had no awareness of this man in this massive crowd who's hiding something in his tent. But God directs him towards it. And as a church, there's going to be moments where we're going to find ourselves in moments of defeat. There may be moments where you as a family will find some displeasure of God upon your lives because you've not paid attention to something, and you'll become so frustrated and you'll talk to everybody, and God said, why don't you just get into vertical relationships so I can direct you into a forward path? Why don't you just come and ask me what the issue is, and so I can serve up on a silver platter that which you need to get you out of your hole, to get you out of your place of defeat, bring you into a place of victory. Because God takes, he takes Joshua from the place of defeat and brings him into a place of victory once he gets the direction. And I want to tell you, church, that God doesn't desire that you would be in defeat. He doesn't desire that you would be in frustration. He wants to serve you up a silver platter and lead you into victory if you'd pay attention to his directions. But we need to get into vertical relationship. We're a church that's a praying church. Number two, not only does Jesus turn to the Father for direction, but he turns to the Father in difficulty. I want you just to look up at the screen. We find this in Matthew chapter 26. It says this. He went on a little farther and bowed with his face to the ground, praying, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup of suffering be taken away from me. Yet I want your will to be done, not mine. Then he returned to the disciples and found them asleep. He said to Peter, couldn't you watch with me even 1 hour? Jesus is in a place of difficulty, friends. I want you to understand that this may be the most difficult moment that Jesus is facing. He's been betrayed by Judas. He's about to be abandoned by the disciples. He's about to be denied by Peter, this man who's got this radical commitment to him. He's about to be confronted by the God representatives in the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin. I mean, people who are supposed to represent God are going to now rise up against him. He's about to be humiliated. He's about to hand his life over to those who he has created at the beginning of time. He's put the blueprint in place. Those who have their very existence, who are able to live on this planet because of his ability, because of who he is as the Son of God. And yet he has to hand himself over to them. He'll be whipped. He'll be beaten. He'll have a crown of thorns placed upon his brow. He'll be stripped, placed upon a cross. And then he will have to bear the weight of the world's sin upon his life. And he'll experience what would feel like the absence of God. My God, why have you forsaken me? And then he will give up his life and for 3 days find himself in a grave. he is facing the greatest difficulty that he could ever imagine. And in the moment of difficulty, he doesn't go around complaining to the disciples, "Guys, this mission the Father set me up, man, it's awful. I don't know what he's thinking. I mean, maybe 50% of it, but what human being can relate to this? What human being can go through this?" He doesn't go around complaining. He doesn't update his Facebook, going through a real difficult time, about to face the cross. He doesn't do that. He goes to vertical communication. He goes to prayer because he understands that there's a great exchange that takes place when you begin to pray, that if you give God your focus, he will give you faith. If you give God your focus, let me explain this. This word pray, it means to interact with God by switching one's wishes or ideas with God's. An interaction with God, this word prayer, interaction with God so that there is an exchange of my wishes, my ideas for God's wishes and God's ideas that get infused with faith. They get infused with faith. See, this is what's happening. Jesus goes to a place of prayer and he's like, "I'd like the cup to pass before me. Is there another way? I got this idea. Could the cup go another direction? Is there another way, God? Because this is very difficult." And God goes, "Not your ideas, just exchange those, put those to the side. Let me give you my ideas. The cross is the only way. The tomb is the only way, Jesus. But let me breathe faith into you. Let me breathe. Stop focusing on the problem. Let me give you faith." And he speaks to him about life, about something that's about to happen, something that maybe most humans couldn't see in the moment. The Father says, "You're going to die for sure. But 3 days later, you're going to be raised from the dead. Oh, there's going to be a moment where you feel my absence. But let me tell you, when it's all done, you're going to sit back by my right hand. Oh, everybody's going to reject you. Your disciples are going to deny you. They're going to abandon you. But let me tell you something, Jesus. There's coming a point when this is all done that I'm going to raise these individuals who will be so committed to you that they're willing to lay down their lives for you. Jesus, it looks bad, but let me breathe faith into you. Let me breathe life into you. Things are about to turn around." And Jesus knows when he comes out of that prayer session that despite the difficulty, God has just breathed life in him. He has sensed the presence of God because God has taken his focus off the negative things and put it on what's about to take place. And there are moments when you pray in the middle of difficulty that God says, "Give me your focus. Give me your attention. Get your eyes off of the negative and let me breathe life into you. Let me breathe faith into you. God, I can't see it. It doesn't matter. Let me breathe faith into you." In the middle of difficulty, in the middle of difficult situations. I remember I've shared this before, that when I was going to Bible college, I was looking for a job, couldn't find one. And I've talked all about the great process that took place trying to find it. I had prayed many times. Many, many times that God would answer my prayer. And I was frustrated because he wasn't giving me the job I needed. I was looking every day. One night I came to our church, and we used to have pre-service prayer. Some of you would remember that. We used to come together at 6 o'clock for 6:30 service, and we would pray. And I remember I went into the prayer room, and I'm trying to pray for the service. "God, would you be with our pastor? Would you just be at the worship time? Would you just move and serve?" I'm praying the same things. But I don't know about you, but there's times where my mind's somewhere else. My focus is somewhere else. The words are coming out, the right words, but my focus is somewhere else. Anybody know what I'm saying? You think you're praying, but what you're doing is just rambling. That's just me. Just rambling. My mind's here, but the words are here. And all of a sudden, I just go, "God, I can't handle it. I'm supposed to be praying for the service, but I'm so bothered. I'm in this difficult situation. I've been working so hard trying to find a job. I've been putting my resume everywhere. I don't know what to do." And then God speaks to me and he says, "Jeff, who called you?" "What? Who called you to go to Bible college? You don't know? Are we both going to try to figure this out right now? It was you, God." It's like, "That's right. Jeff, whose mission is this?" "What? I mean, you're going to go to Bible college to go into ministry. Whose mission is this? It's yours, right? So if I called you, it's my mission. Why are you worried about it? Wow, that's a good point. It's a different perspective, different ideas than what I thought. And God says, give me your focus. Take it off of the problem and put your eyes onto what I see, this faith element. I called you. I gave you the mission. I provided the possibilities. And I will provide what you need for the calling. And in that moment of giving God my focus, he gave me faith. And I got to tell you, that very moment when God spoke those things into my life, I was overwhelmed with faith that he was going to take care of it. The one who called me, the one who gave me the mission, that he was going to take care of it. And I raised my hands in that prayer room and I began to praise God like I hadn't praised God for a long time because it was his issue. And this is the coolest thing. At that moment, I'm so full of life, so full of faith. In my difficulty, God takes my focus and he gives me faith. And I walk out of the prayer room. My mom comes up to me and she says, Jeff, I got to tell you something. I was just talking to so-and-so at the church and God woke him up a few weeks ago and said that he was to cover any expenses that you can't make up for Bible college. He will provide everything that you need. And friends, as excited as I was that somebody was going to help me with the bill, the excitement didn't compare to anything that beyond what was in that prayer room. Because it was in the prayer room, it was in the vertical relationship that my focus was handed over to God and he placed faith in me. He took my ideas and he placed his ideas inside of me. You see, that's what prayer is. It's in the middle of difficulty that we would give God our ideas, we would give God our focus, and he'd start to plant his ideas. He'd start to plant his faith into our lives. As a church, there are going to be moments when we face difficulties. I'm not being a negative prophet here. I'm just being a realist. We have things that take place because we live in a broken world. But I want to tell you, in the moments of our difficulties, we won't be defeated. We will go to God in prayer. We'll begin to seek his face, and we'll give him our focus so that he can give us his faith. You see, as a church, not just as a corporate body, but as homes, as individuals, we are a praying church, and we will always go to God before we go to Facebook, before we go to friends, before we go anywhere else. We will go to God, seeking his face for the great exchange. And so we go in the middle of difficulty. We go for direction. Lastly, we go when we face dilemmas. Look at this, Mark chapter 9. Afterwards, when Jesus was alone in the house with his disciples, they asked him, why couldn't we cast out that evil spirit? Jesus replied, this kind can be cast out only by prayer. Only by prayer. Mark 9, 28 and 29. A man comes up to Jesus' disciples. Jesus seems to be busy doing something. And he's like, hey, I got a kid, my son. He's demon-possessed. I mean, it's causing all kinds of problems. We can't have anybody over for dinner. I mean, every time we have people over for dinner, his eyes roll back and he starts to foam at the mouth and all of a sudden people have got to go. I mean, it's just ridiculous. And it's causing all kinds of problems in our family. We don't know what to do. The disciples are like, we got this. We got this. We've been watching Jesus. We've been paying attention to what he does. We've been watching his methodologies, the words that he uses. So they walk over to the young boy. Here we go. Full of spiritual confidence, place their hands on his head. In the name of Jesus, we cast this demon out. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. They sound so spiritual. We pray that he would be set free. The kid's still foaming at the mouth. We're going to pray harder, God. We're going after you. We're believing. We're quoting scripture. We're doing all that Jesus taught us to do. In the name of Jesus, be free. Nothing. Look at us. Look us in the eye. We rebuke you, demon. Nothing. I mean, they're trying everything. I mean, this is probably where like some of these ridiculous evangelist methods came about. Just go get a piece of Jesus' garment. We'll place it on his head. Or go get some holy water. I don't even know what that is, but get some. Let's try stuff. I mean, they're just trying everything, but nothing's taking place. And they're so frustrated. They're in a dilemma because they can keep trying and frustrate everybody else, or they can quit and leave the man questioning about the power of God. Dilemma. You see, a dilemma is when all your options are bad. Anybody ever been there? You look at all your options, they're just bad? All your options are bad. You're in a dilemma. That's where they are. And the man brings the boy to Jesus and says, hey, we got a problem. You're going to need to train the boys a little bit more. They tried and tried and tried. They did everything, but nothing. Jesus, can you take care of this? How long am I going to be with you guys? When are you going to get it? And Jesus, a couple words later, the boy's set free. And now they're aside and they're scratching their heads. They're kind of embarrassed. One of them finally speaks up and says, hey, Jesus, what's the deal? Why couldn't we set this young boy free? And Jesus looks them in the face and says, this comes about only by prayer. This comes about only by prayer. You see, Jesus is trying to communicate to them that when we face a dilemma, if we will give God our failing options, he will give us his succeeding solutions. If we give him our failing options, he will give us his succeeding solutions. We go in vertical relationship. You see, friends, so many of you have tried things over and over and over again. You have tried this option, you have tried this option, and this option, and you keep trying different things, and you go, I don't understand how I'm going to get out of this situation. And God says, when all options fail, would you just pray? Would you just come to me when it seems impossible? When you hit the wall, when you're backed into a corner and every option is failing and you find yourself in a dilemma, would you go to God and allow him to give you his successful solutions? Successful solutions. I remember a few years ago, it was just before I came here. We were in Vietnam. It was my first time there. We were in a place called Haiphong. Haiphong is not a tourist place. It was a place where we were ministering, but it was not a tourist place. And you know, if you've ever been in another country that's not a tourist place, everybody is inundated with you. They don't say anything, they just look. They will nudge the person beside them and they'll just look at you. And everywhere I went, I just saw the eyes. Tourist place. So we were hanging out doing ministry, and this one night we decided to go for dinner, and a few of our teammates, they wanted to go to KFC. KFC is tasty for a few moments. And that's all I'll say. And I'm in the restaurant and I'm waiting with them trying to figure out, and so Peter DeWitt's with me, and he's with one of my other team members, Edwin, and Peter goes, hey, you know what, we're going to go looking for something, and then we're going to grab something to eat, and so the two of them just kind of take off. It's like, okay, no problem. So I'm standing there with the rest of my team, and I'm just looking. I don't want anything here. This is like 5 minutes, 10 minutes later. It's like, you know what, I'm going to see if I can find something in the streets. I'm so stupid. I'm going to go to the streets and see if there's anything else. So I start walking the streets, and I'm just kind of looking around. I'm total tourist. I don't look like a confident missionary. I'm just like looking around. And I keep walking, and I keep looking at things, and I start going down back streets, and I get inundated by a market over here. I start going down there and looking at different things, and I'm like, oh, wait a minute, where am I? Better get out to the main street. I start walking and walking. And all of a sudden, I realize that I'm lost in Haiphong. Never been to Haiphong. No one speaks English. And I don't know where our hotel is. I don't have a cell phone. I don't know the name of our hotel. And I don't know anything. I just don't know anything. I don't know how to get a hold of Peter. I don't know if I went to the police and say, hey, I'm lost. I'm staying in a hotel. That would be my line. Which they wouldn't understand because they don't speak English. And so I'm just, okay, I'll figure this out. And I'm just like kind of walking and I'm trying different things and I'm trying different things. Maybe it's over here and I look, no, that's not it. And I'm trying and maybe this is it. And I keep trying different streets and I'm getting panicky. I'm thinking that I'm going to be a full-time missionary in Haiphong. Lost for good. Never see my kids again. Never see my wife again. Never see my team again. Living off of KFC. It's going to be awful. And I'm trying everything, and I'm perplexed, and I'm like, I'm so stupid. Why didn't I even think about the name of the hotel? Why didn't I pay attention to the streets? I don't know what to do. I've tried everything. And all of a sudden, God goes, but you haven't prayed. Oh, yeah. Good idea. I guess on missions trips, prayer is a good idea, right? So I'm walking the streets, and I don't want people, I mean, people are already staring at me, so I'm not going to just break out into prayer, but I'm just like, God, I just want to confess to you right now, I'm very stupid, and I'm lost right now, I didn't pay attention, and I should have stayed with the team, and I should have stayed with Peter, and I should have took a card from the hotel. I'm lost, God. And my heart's racing, God, I'm a little bit nervous, I'm scared, and God, I don't know what to do. I find myself in a dilemma with no options. I can't go to the police because I can't describe where we were. God, and I just kind of tell God what's going on, vertical communication. And all of a sudden, God says, just walk up here. All right, I've been here. I've been here before, God. This was one of the places I tried. He says, why don't you turn left right here? All right. Heavenly GPS, here we go. Start to turn down the street. I have no other options. I'm just going to go with what I feel the Spirit prompted me to go with. And I'm walking in the street and going, God, I'm not sure. This doesn't look familiar. And all of a sudden, I see the store with mattresses. And I'll never forget it because when I walked by the store, I was like, this is weird that they just have a box store or a store right in the middle of the street with mattresses. Like, it's your Leon's right on the sidewalk. So God, I recognize that. Keep walking, Jeff. Keep walking. Kept walking. I was getting a little bit more excited. He said, now turn right, and I turn right, and there is my hotel. Right there. That's why I don't have a GPS in my car. I just pray. Ainsley, don't worry. I don't know where I'm going, but we're just going to pray. No, I don't do that. In the middle of dilemma, when all your options are failing, don't underestimate the power of prayer. Friends, when you're in your home and you're facing a financial crisis and you've tried everything that the advisors have told you about, don't underestimate the power of prayer. When you're facing a difficulty in your workplace and you've read all the management books, don't underestimate the power of prayer. When we're a church and we're doing everything we're supposed to, but we get to a place where the options that we're trying aren't working, don't underestimate the power of prayer. Because when we go into vertical communication, God exchanges our failing options with his successful solutions. We're praying, church. Praying, church. Last story. Pastor Steve, would you come back? Just softly play. There was a man who was dying, and his daughter called the local pastor to come and to visit him. The pastor arrived and went into this man's room. He's laying in his bed. He had never met this man before, and so the man right away says, oh, it's good to meet you. Are you new here? He says, yeah, I just came to the local church just recently. And as the pastor is having this conversation, he notices that there's this empty chair right beside the bed. And the pastor says, oh, do you have another visitor? I can come back at another time. He's like, no, there's no one. Don't worry about that. He says, well, what's the chair for? He said, well, I've never even told this to my daughter, but for years I struggled with prayer. For years, I'd listened to pastors talk about prayer and the need for prayer, but I never did it. I could just never figure it out. And then about 4 years ago, I was talking to one of my friends, and I got really honest and said, I'm struggling with this issue of prayer. I don't know what to do. I don't know how to pray. It feels so weird. And my friend told me to put an empty chair in my room and to imagine that Jesus was sitting on the chair and just to talk to him. He says, so for 4 years, I've just had that empty chair, and I just keep talking to Jesus as if he were sitting in my room, just like a friend. You don't know the impact it's made upon my life. He says, I've gotten so close to Jesus. The man was very inspired. The pastor was so inspired, and they took some time to pray, and then the pastor left and went back to his church. A few days later, the daughter called the pastor and said, Pastor so-and-so, I just want to tell you that my father just passed away. The pastor said, well, I'm sorry to hear that. Did your father go in peace? She says, yeah, I had to go and do some errands, and so I stopped into his room. And he told me a corny joke like he always does. He kissed me on the cheek, and then I left. And when I got home, I went to the room, and he had passed away. But Pastor, it was so interesting, because I guess he had got out of bed and had leaned onto the chair, and I found him dead, with his head on the chair. And as I read that story this week, I thought to myself, that's the kind of person I want to be, that my beginning and my end is found with my head in the lap of Jesus. That every moment of every day, the empty chair finds me crawling up into the lap of Jesus saying, I need you. I want to be in relationship. You're not the life-sucking person. You're the one who serves things up on a silver platter. When I need direction, you give it to me. God, if I exchange my time, you will give me direction. God, I want to come to you when I'm in difficult moments. Because in those moments, if I will give you my focus, get my focus off of the problem, you will serve up faith in my life. And God, when I'm in a dilemma, I want to give you my failing options and allow you to serve up your successful solutions. I need that relationship. And so church, Community Pentecostal Church is a church that prays. We pray before services. We pray in the middle of the week. We have men's prayer groups, women's prayer groups. It will be the core of who this church is, because we can't survive. We can't do it without Jesus. You see, it's so central. The life-giving element that will be part of this church will only come through vertical relationship. And perhaps you're here today and you've been a Christian for quite some time and you said, my prayer life stinks. My prayer life, it's brutal. I believe in Jesus, but I just don't talk to him a whole lot. Today is the day to begin. Because you don't know what you're missing on the silver platter. You don't understand what you're missing. This is not a guilt moment. This is a moment where Jesus is calling you to come to him and allow him to serve you faith. Allow him to serve you his solutions. Allow him to serve you direction and to breathe life into you. And maybe you just need to put an empty chair in your room. You just have a conversation with him, but it's the only way that you will move ahead with life is a vertical communication with the Savior. Would you stand with me this morning? I want you just to bow your heads and close your eyes just for a moment. You're in this place and you say, Pastor, I've never given my life to Jesus. But I see that this Jesus, this God that you're talking about, he has the ability to breathe life into me. And I've had so many things in life, like the vacuum cleaner, they suck things out of me. My friends, my relationships, my pursuits, they've sucked the life out of me. But I need the silver platter relationship from God. Pastor, I want to give my life to Jesus. I know he made a way. I know he made a way for me. If you've never done that before, but you say, I want to give my life to Jesus today, would you just raise your hand? No one's looking around, just you and me. Just you and me. Just raise your hand really quickly. God's speaking to you this morning when we pray. And that's why every Sunday we open up the altar and allow our prayer team to pray with people who are in need. And if you're here this morning and you have a need, you need God just to breathe something into you, you just need a silver platter serving, I'm inviting you to slip out of your pew right now and come up. And one of our prayer team is going to pray for you, whether you need a healing, you need an emotional touch from God, you have a financial situation, you want more of his presence, I don't know, but you just have a need this morning. Would you slip out right now? Because we're a praying church and we believe that God answers prayer. In 2 weeks, you're going to hear a story about what God did in one of our services in May, how he touched someone's life in a powerful way. God's doing things, friends. God's doing things. And he wants to do something in your life today. So if you just want to slip out as I close today in prayer, my challenge for you this week, just before I close, is every day this week, would you take just a few moments at the beginning of your day before you do anything else? As soon as you wake up, would you just turn to Jesus and say, I just need you, Father, need you, Jesus. I just need to talk to you. And I want you just to imagine that he's a person in the room. And I want you to bring your needs, your cares, your concerns, and allow there to be a great exchange. As you give him your life, he will give you abundant life. As you give of yourself, he'll give you everything you need. Just a few moments to start every day this week. And so Jesus, as we close the service, I pray that you minister to those people who are around this altar. We believe that you're a healing God. You're doing great things in this place. And you're going to do incredible things in our future. God, we are a church that believes in prayer. And I pray that homes would be infused with vertical communication. I pray businesses would be infused with vertical communication. I pray individuals will be infused with vertical communication. That prayer would be escalating in our lives, God. It would rise up and we would pray more as a church. And we would see you give us more directions. We would see you give us more solutions. We would see you give us more faith. And we would walk out with the silver platter attitude everywhere we go, because we are connected to the source of life. Bless the church this week as they leave. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen.